your Bibles. And this is not a sermon. This is not a preparation. I have no notes tonight, intentionally. And that's how it's going to be on Wednesday nights. But I do want you to go to Isaiah chapter 17. What's going on right now in the world? Syria is front and center in the news all around the world. And if you zoom in on the news, Damascus is the focal point. Damascus is the focal point in the news like no other time in my history of my life. And what is the discussion that's taking place around the world today? What's happening as our politicians, or some of them anyway, are in Russia tonight? And the topic being discussed is what is going to happen to Syria? And who's going to be involved? And should anybody be involved? And what about Damascus? And so as you're in Isaiah chapter 17, just hold your finger right there for a moment. Syria's current situation at this hour is unstable, and that's putting it mildly. Bashar Assad is relocating as we speak. It's no secret. It's being monitored by the U.S., by Israel, by the EU. Assad is relocating his chemical weapons to residential areas throughout Damascus right now. They're moving them out of warehouses, moving them out of areas into areas where people live, knowing that the United States or any other nation will not attack to deal with those chemicals if they're in residential areas. And that's true. That's a big problem. So keep that in the back of your mind. He knows, smart enough to know, move all this stuff into residential areas so the Americans don't come after us, or the Europeans, or France is all excited about this. What's interesting is everybody should mark this down in your note-taking and in your mind. No one's asking very loudly anyway. The weapons of mass destruction that he's moving, where do they come from? Some are saying they came from Russia. They came from Russia. And the Russians are saying, we didn't give them anything. Now, we don't know if that's true or false. But Iran is a good friend with Syria. It's possible that they came from Iran. But this we know for sure. We know absolutely positively that weapons of mass destruction came from Iraq prior to the Gulf War into not only Syria, but into Damascus. That is well photographed, that is well documented, and the media never really wanted you to know that much, but it was very clearly recorded among the nations. And when I say among the nations, what I'm saying is that, as I mentioned a week or two ago on a Sunday morning, those weapons and the photograph of those weapons moving from Iraq to Damascus prior to the attack against Saddam Hussein in Iraq was conducted by the Israelis at the expense of the United States. U.S. State Department paid the Israeli Air Force in their reconnaissance program to take photographs. And those photographs were used by then Secretary of State Colin Powell under President Bush's presidency to present to the United Nations. Do anybody remember that? Any news junkies out here? We watched all that happen. They showed photographs, and nearly 50 nations saw that and said, wow, we got to stop them. And there's a coalition. A lot of people forget that. George Bush had a coalition of nearly 50 nations. 50 nations saying yes, and 22 nations giving military personnel to that war. And so it happened. But then you heard stories about Bush lied, kids died, blood for oil. Remember all that stuff? Which, do you guys all know that the United States... Now, this is something I'd like to talk to George Bush about. Did you know, because of all the rhetoric that was going on, do you know how much oil the United States gets from Iraq? Does anybody know that? Absolutely zero. You want to know why? Remember when everybody was saying, blood for oil, Bush sent our kids to die, kids died, Bush lied. Remember that stuff? He was so bummed by that he signed a treaty with Iraq that we would never receive oil from them. In other words, we spent billions of dollars to liberate Iraq from Saddam Hussein. I got nothing for it. At least we could have got some oil. We didn't get a drop. That's a bummer. In fact, they're selling it to Russia, but that's the way the thing goes. The weapons of mass destruction are in Damascus. Those nation leaders know that. Regarding the humanity within Syria, did you know 10% of Syria's population is Christian? Did you know that they're fleeing for their lives? Many of them are dead. Let me tell you, I mentioned this the other day. I got the latest stats on this tonight. By conventional weaponry, and most recently, weapons of mass destruction, where, 15 or 18 days ago, Bashar Assad launched, we think Bashar Assad, the president of Syria, launched a chemical attack against his own people. And that would make, of course, conventional weapons he used and weapons of mass destruction. But in the last 20 months, there's 110,000 dead of his own people. Imagine California. Imagine the California National Guard attacking Californians and killing 110 Californians. Imagine 5,000 people dying in Santa Monica, 10,000 people dying in Chino Hills, maybe another, go down the list. Isn't it amazing to think? As Westerners, we don't get that. You know what? You want to know why? I don't know about you, but I appreciate that we don't relate to that. And the reason why that's true is because you enjoy Judeo-Christian values in this nation. Even among non-believers in this nation, they still have the influence of Judeo-Christian values. It's an important thing. 110,000 dead, over 250,000 of his own people have been wounded by his attacks. By the way, his own father killed 15,000 Syrians under his regime. But Bashar has gone overboard. 2.5 million Syrians have been displaced. They're flooding into Turkey and into Jordan. Jordan has received the most. It's actually, Jordan is now fearing that it's going to devastate their economy. Jordan can't take it. Today, we heard on the news that Sweden will begin to receive refugees from Syria. Now, listen, we're going to come to the importance of how this deals with your Christianity in these last days as we progress in this. Why are we bringing this up? Keep this in mind. And don't believe this when I tell you. But when you look at the region of the Middle East, since the advent of what is called the Arab Spring that was born out of the Cairo speech in 2009 by Barack Obama, it gave birth to the Arab Spring, generated and propelled by the Muslim Brotherhood. The nations around the Mediterranean area continue to put in a sense of destabilization and then overthrow. And you can go down the list. And in Syria, what's going on right now is the Muslim Brotherhood has gotten together with Al-Qaeda and factions of Al-Qaeda to dethrone Bashar Assad. Here's the problem. Assad is fearful of Israel, and he should be. He's learned over the years, you don't mess with Israel. That's why Iran has been using Syria as a puppet, because Iran, fueling Hezbollah in the north, has been trying to set something off. And Iran has been prostituting Syria. But now, since the advent or the arrival of the Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda and the Muslim Brotherhood, they're now stand to take power over Syria if Bashar Assad is killed or removed from office. A year ago, President Barack Obama said that if Syria ever used chemical weapons, it would be the red line crossed that would then generate a severe U.S. retaliation. And now we are in the situation we're at right now. The tragic thing is this. Regarding Muslim deaths in history, now you're not going to get this in public school. Regarding Muslim deaths since the birth of Islam, isn't it interesting to note that you put all the wars together, you put the Crusades together even, None of them combined come close to the amount of Muslim dead at the hands of Muslim. Isn't it interesting that even God had warned that the sons of Ishmael, that their sword would be against their own brother's neck, prophesied in the book of Genesis. Now that's the Ishmaelites, not Muslims. As you heard on Sunday night with great documentation, Islam is relatively new. I don't know if you realize that. But this is a tragic thing taking place, and what's to become of Syria? According to the Bible, Syria, something profound is going to happen to the nation of Syria, but something even more devastating is going to happen to the city of Damascus, which has never happened yet. Isaiah chapter 17, look at verse 1. It says, "The burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap." The word here in Hebrew, a ruinous heap, is that it will never be built again. Something's going to happen to Damascus, and it will never be built again. We know that there's weapons of mass destruction in Syria. We know that's in Damascus. We know that Syria as a nation is being destabilized. Are we on the brink of something before us that is going to be biblically fulfilled? Hold that thought. Think about this. Over in Ezekiel chapter 38, it gives a list of nations that in the last days, before Israel wakes up to realize that God is on her side. So listen, Israel is dwelling in unbelief. If you know anything about Israel, they dwell today in unbelief. They don't believe in God. It's very odd, huh? Don't you think that when you go to Israel or you talk to a Jew, they automatically believe in God? It's funny. They say they're Jews. They go to synagogue, but they'll tell you, well, I don't believe in God. Where was God in the Holocaust? They're angry at him. Then you say, who you're angry at? You don't believe in him. I'm angry at God. I thought you said you don't believe in him. I don't believe in him. Well, when you talk to a Jew, they finally come to this point. I know he's real, but I'm angry at him. I'm not going to talk to him. They won't talk to him. They're upset because they're, and I understand where they're coming from, but if they'd only read the book of Deuteronomy, for example, it says, if you reject God, God says to Israel, if you reject me and you move out away from me, you'll have no protection and you'll be beaten, taken captive and taken to all the nations of the world and you'll be slaves to all people. He told them, don't run away from me. And God says in the last days, I'm going to bring you into your own land once again. Before I return, you'll be outcast to all the nations of the world. But just before I come back, I'm going to bring you in back into your own land in which you used to dwell, and then you haven't, and then you shall. Isaiah says, Jeremiah says, that nation, Israel, will be born a second time in one day. And the Bible and history, of course, meets face to face. On May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation in one day. For the second time. No nation in the history of man has ever been a nation, then ceased to be a nation, then became a nation again. They kept their culture, they kept their language, they kept their faith practices, they kept their trade, they kept their education, they kept their culture. Isn't that amazing? No one's ever done this before. How'd that happen? God said it would happen. And on May 14th, at the incredible hand of President Harry Truman, who led the way, Israel became a nation in one day. And God says, when you come back, I'm going to bring you back and you're going to be unbelieving in me. You won't believe in me. But he said, that's going to change. There's going to be a coalition of nations, God says, in the last days. In Ezekiel 38, he names them by name. And it's all of Israel's enemies tonight. Every one of them. By the way, all but one are Islamic governments today. Listed in Ezekiel 38. All but one. And the one that's not an Islamic government is the one that, according to the book of Ezekiel, says that whoever this one who dwells to the uttermost parts of the north, whose leader is the one that the Bible calls Gog, G-O-G, which is interesting. Hebrew word means it's a title of a political military leader. He's a political military leader. He commands both the politics and the military. It's almost like, not a king, but he's like a king. Well, whoever he is, Ezekiel tells us that he is the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And that he dwells in a land to the uttermost parts of the north from Jerusalem. The furthest distance you can go north from Jerusalem before you start heading south. In a distant land. It's none other than Russia itself. Notice, it's not the Soviet Union, it's Rosh, it's Russia. Soviet Union broke up under Ronald Reagan's presidency. Remember that? That had to happen prophetically because it had to be Russia, according to Bible prophecy. Isn't that awesome? Think of this. The Bible says that Russia is not going to want to get involved. And God says, I will put a hook in his jaw and I will turn him around and pull him into the conflict. And you read that. Go read Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 later. And it says why they have to get involved. The Islamic nations that are mentioned. It says that they're going to come against Israel. And the hook is not in any of those other nations mentioned in their jaw. It's in Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. It's in his jaw, and he says, I will turn you around, God says, and I'm going to pull you into the conflict. Whatever is going on, Russia is not going to want to get involved, but they're going to have to get involved. So what's on the horizon? Right now we know that Lebanon wants Israel to be destroyed. Syria wants Israel to be destroyed. Turkey wants Israel to be destroyed. Iran wants Israel to be destroyed. Interesting, Jordan's not mentioned. Saudi Arabia is not mentioned. Egypt is not mentioned. Guess what other nation, though, is not mentioned? This nation of Syria, which currently wants Israel destroyed, is not mentioned. Why not? It would make perfect sense for Ezekiel to have seen the land of Assyria in your Bible reading. Today, Syria, it's absent. Why is it absent? You should ask that question. Why is it absent in that list? Apparently, it doesn't get involved, or clearly it doesn't get involved, but why doesn't it get involved? Could it be that the reason why it doesn't get involved in that Ezekiel 38 battle, and it's not even mentioned, is because Damascus is completely destroyed? We know Damascus is going to be destroyed. Is it going to be destroyed by what's happening possibly soon? I don't know. But I know this. The scripture declares that once whatever happens in Syria, it is so bad it will never again be inhabited. Now that's a huge statement. Something is going to happen. Are we watching it form right now? We don't know. But what if this is not it? What is God saying to us right now as Christians? Listen, hold your finger in Isaiah. Listen, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. People will always tell me, I say people, you know, two people say this and it sounds like it's 1,000. I'm really disappointed that you're doing this month of September on Bible stuff like this. I don't want to hear about it. Well, here's the thing. You're disagreeing with the Bible. Because look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that's two different events, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Pause right there for a second. I got to tell you, I'll give you both answers to what that might mean. The falling away comes first. The word is apostasia. Unless the apostasia comes first. There are two camps. There's only two camps. You can only apply one of two interpretations based on the word apostasia. The word apostasia here used in the Greek means to depart from or to leave. So the end is not going to come unless there's a leaving. And some great ancient scholars believe that that's a reference to the rapture. Could be. Some scholars say, well, the context, maybe we think it means the other meaning to the word apostasy, and that is people will depart from the faith. They'll give up in the last days believing. Here's my view of that. I'll take them both. Both are true. The Lord is coming back for his people, and we are going to get out of here. God knows when, but people are departing from the faith, and I've watched it in my 36 years of being a Christian. It is in the last 5 years. I can tell you in the last 2 years, I've watched more people give up on Christianity than I have in the last 36 years of my Christianity. People are giving up. Hard times come, difficult times come, financial times, marital times, people giving up. It's biblical. Isn't that sad? But it's biblical. Middle of verse 3. Unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. This is the Antichrist. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Stop right there. If you know anything about what's happening in Israel, there is a regathering of a Levitical priesthood. They've got their robes already made. They've got their garments. They've got utensils. They've got the things all fabricated. You can go to the Temple Institute. They are under heavy guard. They've got the things and for the temple, red heifer. I remember back in the 80s when they produced the first red heifer that would sanctify the artifacts for the temple, and now they've got tons of red heifers that, according to the Levitical requirements, you can't sanctify the temple unless you have a red heifer, and you burn that red heifer and take the ashes and you mingle it with water and you sanctify all the utensils in the priesthood. And it's already been done. Listen, Israel has already gotten the purple or the blue dye that's required for the temple from a Mediterranean sea snail. You say, Jack, are you crazy? Listen, the Jews believe they're going to be rebuilding a temple anytime now. Isn't it funny right here? The Bible says in the last days, the Antichrist is going to have to appear in a temple. There's no temple there right now, but they're talking about it. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Isn't that awesome? 2,000 years ago, Paul, he was only in Thessalonica for 4 weeks. And while he was there, he told them, oh, by the way, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. So that you and I can be reading it now. And now you know, verse 6, what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit working through the church. He's not going to leave the earth. He's going to step aside. He's going to step aside and look what happens. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's going to perform miracles. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We'll pause right there. Something's going to happen that is going to render Israel completely, not only intact, but they're going to look around and they're going to say, we're safe. Friends, right now, Israelis, this last week, were given gas masks. Because they expect a Syrian or Iranian chemical attack. They have them right now. They don't feel safe right now. Something's going to happen that is going to take away Israel's fear. Remember what the Bible says, that Gog, Ezekiel 38, is going to say to himself, I will go now against Israel, who dwell safely in the land with unwalled villages, and I will take their spoils. Now that's awesome. Listen, if there's a doubter in the house, think of this. Russia, with a coalition, the coalition wants to destroy Israel because of their religion. Russia says, I want to go in there, now that I have to go, I want to go in there to get their goods. Have you ever been to Israel? It is a gem in the middle of the armpit of the universe. It is beautiful. Don't let CNN tell you what Israel looks like. I don't know what's with those guys. They're weirdos. CNN's weird. I could take you to Israel. You'd swear we're in Lake Tahoe. It's amazing. And they're providing for Europe. Most of Europe's fruit and vegetables. If you buy flowers in the winter in Europe, you're buying Israeli roses and flowers. Technology? The new Silicon Valley is in Netanya, Israel. You should see, listen, if you go with us on the tour, we're going to go down the Via Maris. It's Mediterranean Coast Highway. Guess what we drive by? Apple. Not Apple stores, Apple Computer, Hewlett Packard, Raytheon, IBM, Dell, you name it, in Israel. Did you know that? It's absolutely amazing. Did you know, you need to know this. Did you know the barcode is going away? Did you know that? Barcode is going away. You want to know why? Because the Israelis have invented a replacement for the barcode. It's already been in effect for a long time. And it used to be that the tag in the clothes, you know, black market clothing and knockoffs is a real big problem. I don't know if we have any Chinese in the house, but the Chinese are devastating. Like Gucci. Gucci is going to go broke if they don't stop the Chinese from doing knockoffs. Did you know that? China copies something. There's an Apple store in Hong Kong, and it's not even an Apple store. It's fake. Did you know that? So Israel has invented the smallest transmitter chip in the world, and it's woven into the fabric of clothing. And they can tell where it was made, what dye lot it was grouped in, what fabrics, where, what factory, and it's in clothes. In fact, it was first developed by the Israeli Mossad, because what they would do is that they would capture terrorists, and they would put it in their clothing. And it's a quarter of the size of a grain of sand, and they would even put it in terrorist food, and they would eat it. And then they would turn them loose and watch them from space as they go back to their hideout. It's absolutely awesome. It's part of the whole super secret crazy thing. And now they've had it for so long that now it's being used in production of materials, because people are getting ripped off. People are doing knockoff Adidas clothes and knockoff. And so now this is and it's going to replace the barcode. It's very clever. Very great. Israel, they now have the largest natural gas discovery ever. And we won't even talk about Israeli petroleum, because Israel will not admit that they have found oil. It's absolutely amazing. So whatever's going on, Israel's enemies are going to be destabilized. Israel's going to come out on top. It may be that at that time, After Isaiah 17, when Israel feels somewhat safe now, it could be that that very prosperity of Israel is attractive to that enemy coalition. It's possible. But I find it extremely interesting that Syria is not in the coalition that comes against Israel, because I think Damascus will cease to exist. The next thing is this regarding, we learned a little bit about it on Sunday, is Islam. Islam has severe internal issues. that Muslims just now are starting to hear about regarding the disqualification of the Quran and its fabrication. And so, as I said earlier, we need to be ready and equipped to witness and to love on those who have fallen for those doctrines. The next thing is, and we'll leave it at this, I think, tonight for now, and then we'll kind of open things up. The issue right now, if you're watching the news, a year ago, as I mentioned, Barack Obama said, if Syria ever did this, they'll cross the red line and we will deal with them severely. So they crossed the red line 15, 16, or 18 days ago. And nothing's happened. And right now, Congress is discussing, what do we do? Up until a few days ago, Barack Obama said, we're going to go ahead and do this. We're going to do it. Without congressional approval, we're going to do it. Now, frankly, I think technically, you know, the camps divide on this. Technically, he doesn't have to get congressional approval on what he wants to do regarding this. Because he's not going to put boots on the ground, he said. We'll just fly over for, I think, 72 hours. Was that the deal? Wasn't it 3 days? 72 hours? And just bomb the daylights out of Damascus. Well, that's what he said. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't do that. You just can't do that. And he will not do that. He won't do it. He got himself in a pickle. A year ago he said, you better not cross this line or we'll come get you. And now, I mean, it's easy to talk. It's another thing to do. And now the Islamic world is saying, bring it. And so when he saw that the Islamic world is saying, okay, bring it, Russia said, Syria is one of our friends. We're not letting anything happen to them. So in this epiphany this weekend, Barack Obama said, I'll consult Congress on it. And here's where we're at tonight. Some people in Congress are saying, let's do this. We've got to back up the president's word because we'll look weak if we don't. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't ever do stuff like that to back up somebody's word. Right now, the United States is in the place of saving face. It's too late for that. It's too late for that. We've already lost face. The influence of the United States in the Middle East died last week. It's over for us in the Middle East. Over. And when your sole ally in the Middle East says, you know what, thank you for all your years of support, you've been great, but it's clear that you're not with us any longer. That was Israel's announcement to Barack Obama's administration last Thursday. We're thankful for all the help you've given us over these last 60 plus years. You've been fantastic. God bless you guys. But it's clear you're not with us anymore. The Bible says in the last days, all nations will be against Israel. Israel knows that they're alone. And Israel's enemies know that America will not defend Israel any longer. That's okay. Believe me, they do not need our support. They don't need our support. They can take care of themselves just fine. So what in the world is going on? If the United States goes after Syria to punish them for their chemical weapon attacks on their own citizens, the civil war, the devastation that will take place to the United States, in fact, you news junkies, on a smaller scale, this is exact same thing happened a week and a half ago. David Cameron of England, Prime Minister, said, the British will respond with full power to stop this horrible act of chemical weapon use. And then he went to Parliament to get their approval. Did you know what happened? And Parliament said, sit down. We're not doing anything like that. You want to know why? You're not being told why. I know people. I know people. The internal citizens within England that are Muslims sent a clear message. You attack Syria, we'll overthrow London with street violence. And do you remember a few years ago what the young youth did in France, burning cars? They said, you attack Syria, you're attacking our brothers. We'll bring London down. And by the way, there's 1 million Muslims in London. In London, 1 million. They can do it like that. Parliament said, whoa. Listen, Mossad has been warning the United States. You guys do a misstep in the Middle East, and your internal Islamic population will come unleashed on your streets. This is known. So, the U.S. response to Syria? It's going to cost us. Big time. Should we respond? I believe the United States should not respond. I believe the Arab League should respond. The Arab League. Do you know anything about the Arab League? They're supposed to govern themselves. They have agreement together. They should deal with the situation. Why? You say, why? Jack, I'm surprised at you. Why? Why? Don't you think that we should stop this man from gassing his people? It's a horrible. Look, this is civil war. It's terrible. Yeah, but there's 10% Christians. I understand that. This is terrible. But listen, the Bible tells you never go grab a dog by its ears. Do you know what happens if you grab a dog by its ears? Listen, first of all, when you grab a dog by its ears, its face is facing your face. They got more teeth than you do. Bible says you grab a dog by the ears, you're going to get bit. You don't insert yourself to back up somebody's words in something we have no business getting involved in. And this is the very thing. Israeli intelligence has been warning the United States, it's a trap. You guys, it's a trap. Listen, you'll hear this here first. If something happens, if we go for it, while you're watching CNN and Fox and BBC and all that stuff, get another TV set that's pointed in the direction of North Korea. Watch. It's a trap. And we're running right. Ego is taking us right into it. And I'll end with this. Why? Why? Listen, God will not bless anymore our military efforts. By the way, let's get technical here. The last war the United States won, can someone tell me when it was? Anybody? The last war the United States won was World War II. Did you know that? America has turned its back on God. Just like the Jews of ancient times who God said, you walk with me and I'll take care of you. You walk away from me and you're on your own. Stay close. That's the nature of God. No nation in the history of man has been blessed by God like America. And we have told him to get out of our business. And you know what? He has. That explains why we have legislators who are insane in Sacramento and in other places. It explains why people dump bodies along the road or throw babies away in dumpsters. It explains why good is evil and evil is good. It explains why people are radically offended at the news tonight that we must remove In God We Trust from our currency and from the Pledge of Allegiance. That's the news tonight in America. One of my family members tonight asked me, what do you think about that? Taking God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. I said, I'm all for it. What? Let's get him out. Let's take it out. Well, what about the coins? Let's take it off. It's a big fat lie. In God we trust. Are you kidding me? No, listen, if somebody asked me, what do you think about this? Do you think we should fight this in God we trust, removing it from the coins? No, it's accurate. We do not trust in God as a nation. We've insulted Him. We have turned our back on Him. We've mocked Him. We've taken His law and thrown it out of our courts. We are killing children, babies in the womb. Should be the safest place on the planet is the womb. And what? We mount up in our planes and helicopters and our aircraft carriers and go to war as some righteous, what? We have told God, get out of our business. And we go to war. He's not going with us. We didn't want Him anywhere else with us. Why should He go with us to battle? If you were reading the Old Testament and Joshua would head out with the chariots and everything else, God would be the one saying, when they come back at the end of the day, having been whipped, and Joshua's crying out to God saying, what in the world happened? What did you do? God would say, I didn't do anything. I just stayed here in the camp. You're not talking to me. You don't want me. I didn't go with you. You don't want me to be with you. Christianity's not allowed to be any more discussed in our U.S. military? But we're having seminars on Islam and you've got to go to sensitive training for Islam in the military? But you can't mention Christianity? He's done. He's done. Look, we have 5 minutes. How's that? You guys want to ask something or whatever? Yes.
Mm-hmm. What is that telling Islam?
Yeah, she's. Yeah, she's saying what when England backed it down recently, when Parliament backed down from the fear of internal strife generating from Islam. What kind of message are you sending to Islam that they're totally in power? But I got to tell you, here's the encouraging thing: if you listen to Jay Smith, their days are numbered. Remember, you guys, the Bible is the only thing in the world that's true. So we need to be ready to love on them. Yes?
Can we just bow down and ask God?
Yeah, we'll close like that. Yeah, we'll close like that in prayer, okay? Question? Anybody? Yeah.
Shall we be ready to leave them?
You mean up?
Yeah.
You should be ready to go up any day, dude. Anytime. Hey, it could be tonight. It could be 10 years from now. It doesn't matter. We're supposed to be ready constantly, man. I love that.
Will the temple that's there on the mount be destroyed?
He's asking when the temple that's going to be built during the tribulation period or leading up to the tribulation period, the Bible makes it very clear that temple's going to come down and Jesus in the millennium is going to erect His own temple. Yeah. This temple that's coming is not going to be... It won't last long.
About the Islam temple that's...
Oh, the Dome of the Rock?
Yeah.
That doesn't have to go anywhere. Yeah. Read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Ezekiel. During that tribulation period, God says that there's going to be a wall erected between the temple and place of blasphemy. The place that is blasphemed because it's desecrated. Why would God say... There's a location on the Temple Mount that's desecrated. It's amazing word because it's singular. It's not blasphemies. It's because of its blasphemy. Why? Because the Dome of the Rock Mosque says that God does not have a sun on it in Arabic. And to God, that is the worst thing you can say to the God of the Bible is that He doesn't have a sun. Isn't that interesting? Listen, Let's pray. Let's do that. You guys, can we get on our knees? Can you do that? So, man, I have to work out. I have to exercise, come to church. I have no idea. We'll play off of every Sunday morning's teaching. Oh yeah. Oh yes. Father, we come, and Lord, as a church, as a people, we pray right now, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins. Jesus, we have erred from following you. We have tolerated evil. We have allowed poison to infiltrate, Lord God, our culture that is taking the lives of the innocent. There's blood on our hands, Lord. And we might say, but we didn't do such things. But Father, when we did not stand, pray, when we didn't vote for life, when we had the chance, we never spoke up. We were silent like those in World War II and Hitler's reign. We just turned up the music and we sang our hymns louder. And God, we ask you to forgive us as a church, to cleanse us as a Christian people. Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. Our nation is sick. We've lost, Lord, our God. Lord, we're out of control. Our judges have become gods. Our legislators, Lord, have decreed unrighteous laws that have brought mischief upon our land. We are self-willed, arrogant, self-serving, unloving, ungodly. And our nation, Lord, has sown to the wind, and it is about to reap the whirlwind. Have mercy on us, O Lord. And we pray, Father, that even at this time right now, where I believe it's about 6 a.m., 7 a.m., where Barack Obama is right now, I pray that he would see a revelation of you. Jesus, that you would break through and that you would humble this nation. Dear God, don't let us move any longer forward on human might or human wisdom. Jesus, bring us back to the foot of the cross. And it has to start with us. Save our president. Save his cabinet. And Lord, revive your church. Lord, your church is sick. Pastors into pornography. Church leaders don't believe in the Word of God. Prophet, what should be a prophet speaking is a speaker for profit. Father, may you baptize us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. Receive, Lord God, our repentance and renew us that we would live for you without hesitation. That we would live for you, Lord God, absolutely. And that for whatever reasons to you alone is that answer. You have placed us in this nation. You've placed us within these borders for a reason. May we be true to you. Though we are Americans, we're Christians first. And we pray, Father, that our country would turn back and that would begin in our hearts, in our homes, in our families. Lord, we are now reaping of some 50 years of broken homes. And God, I pray that you begin to turn us around, Jesus, that we might seek you with all of our heart. Have mercy, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, church, and let's give him worship because he alone is worthy. I know our hearts are heavy and it's not what we feel like doing, but listen, he is worthy to be praised.